Mark. That'd be great. I'm going to read it. And if you'd like to keep your Bibles open to Mark's Gospel as we pray and ask God's help as we look at it together. So, Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verses. I'm going to read verses 14 to 28. So Mark 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. For they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw John, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Adonai, pray for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your son, Jesus, is king. And thank you that he's king of all. Please help us to see more clearly who he is and to respond rightly to who he is as we hear your word now. Please help us by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Well, you can give it away now, Caroline. Kneel before me. I said, kneel! Loki stamps his scepter on the ground, causing a shockwave that intimidates the crowd into silence as they kneel before him. Is it not simpler? Is it not your natural state? It's the unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. The bright lure of freedom diminished your life's joy in a mad scramble for power, for identity. You were made to be ruled. In the end, you will always kneel. These are the chilling words of Loki, the so-called God of Mischief from the Marvel movie, The Avengers. Loki sees himself as the rightful ruler of humanity. It is their destiny to be ruled, and particularly to be ruled by him. And since they refuse to recognize his rule over them, he would use force and intimidation. Loki is only a fiction from the Marvel Cinematic Universe. But if his words are true, that the bright lure of freedom diminishes our life's joy in a mad scramble for power, for identity, what if we were made to be ruled? Not by a tyrannical overlord like Loki, but God's chosen king. You see, that's in fact what Mark has been wanting us to see. that there is a rightful king for humanity. Fact, not fiction. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 13 last week, Mark goes out of his way to prove to us that Jesus is in fact God's promised authoritative king. And that his arrival is good news. Just look with me to chapter 1, verse 1 of Mark's gospel. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The word Messiah and Son of God both mean the same thing, really. King. Mark is stressing the point. Jesus, the King. The King. Unlike Loki, who appears out of nowhere demanding to rule over humanity, Jesus is the one proclaimed hundreds of years before his arrival by the Old Testament, God's spokesman, that he is the king who will come. Verse 2 to 3 of chapter 1. And John the Baptist, the last in line of those Old Testament prophets, appeared in the wilderness proclaiming that this Jesus is the coming king. Verse 4 to 8. And a voice from heaven, God himself, proclaimed from heaven that Jesus the king is here, the one long promised and awaited. So Jesus the king is not a random figure that appeared in history, unlike Loki. He is the long promised and awaited king from God. And his coming is good news, because unlike Loki, who uses fear and intimidation, Jesus has come to die for our sin so that we can be forgiven by God. But not just that, he's come to deliver us from a Loki-like figure, a tyrannical overlord called Satan, chapter 1, verse 13. Mark really wants us to see and understand Jesus is God's promised authoritative king. You see, only by getting this would we hear today's passage not as tyrannical intimidation, but good news. So notice in our passage this morning from verse 14, the demonstration of the king's power and authority. And they all have to do with words. Look at verse 15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Verse 17. He meets this man who have never met him and he goes, come, follow me. Verse 19. Follow me. Verse 25. He meets a demonic spirit. Be quiet. Come out of him. And look at verse 27, the people's conclusion. What is this? A new teaching. And with authority. You see, the big idea in this passage is simply this. Jesus, the king, proclaims and demonstrates the power of God's kingdom. Jesus proclaims and demonstrates the power of God's kingdom. And the whole point of us, Mark wanting us to see this, the aim is simply this, that we repent and believe Jesus is king. That we repent and believe that Jesus is king. So let's just go through that. And so I have 2 points. The second with a few sub-points. But the first thing is this. King Jesus proclaims the kingdom. King Jesus proclaims the kingdom. Look at me at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. You see, Jesus has passed the test of being tempted in the wilderness by Satan in chapter 1, verse 13. And the arrest of John is the signal for him to begin his public ministry. It has likely been a year between verse 13 and verse 14. And having been introduced by the prophets, by John the Baptist, and by God himself, we now meet Jesus in his own right. And perhaps surprising is what we see him doing. Verse 14, proclaiming the good news of God. I mean, like, what? I mean, think about it. When someone claims to be God's king, arrived on the stage of human history, You might expect a revolutionary who will draw on the supernatural power of God's kingdom that's at his disposal and bring about a new order. That's what you'd expect. I mean, like, think about it. If I'm under a brutal enemy, I don't expect Captain America to show up and start waxing lyrical. Do something. Use your power. The thing is, though, is Jesus does bring a revolution, but a radically different type. You see, we expect the sword, but he brings powerful words. Good news. Look at verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, the kingdom of God means simply God reigns. To be sure, God has always reigned. He made the world and he's always reigned. But the Old Testament looked forward to a time when God's rule would be finally established, when evil would be banished forever and there would be a new creation. That critical time in history, Jesus says, is near because he has come as king. Get the point, right? You see a king, you expect a kingdom. God has come to invade human history, to save us from sin and banish evil forever. Is that good news? You see, humanity, you and I, have rejected God as our rightful king. And he is not Loki. He is truly the king. The one who made us and the world we live in. But we live our lives in opposition and rebellion to him. We want to be king of our own lives. That's what the Bible calls sin. And we have enjoyed, ironically, the tyranny of a Loki-like figure who forces us into subjugation. Satan. We scramble for identity and power because we've rejected our maker. But the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. God has come to establish his reign to save us from the Loki-like overlord, Satan, and to save us from our sinful rebellion against him, our maker. And that requires a response. Look at verse 15. Repent and believe the good news. To repent means recognizing our need to be forgiven and to turn to Jesus for that forgiveness by believing that he is the king who's come to save us. Rosie and I were once on a motorway. I think it was, in fact, the first time we drove on a motorway and we missed our exit. Usually the sat nav would just reroute for you and find another way. But this time there was no rerouting. And we just thought, oh, well, let's keep going. Maybe we change his mind. But the constant instruction from the sat nav was make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. We kept going until it looks like we were heading into no man's land. You see, a U-turn was the only option. That's what Jesus is saying here. Turn back from your way of thinking and living and turn to God by believing in Jesus. The change of mind on the motorway for Rosie and I led to a change of action of turning the car around. So too with God. To repent is to change your mind about who God is and his king. That should lead to a change of heart, of action, of how we live our lives. Not as king of our own lives, but as people under the rule of God. Simply turning away will not do. That's merely remorse. We are to turn from something to someone We must turn to Jesus. But you notice verse 14 that Jesus' public ministry begins in an atmosphere of hostility, the imprisonment of John the Baptist, because he was preaching the message Jesus was preaching. In verse 4, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But verse 14 is a sign that many will reject Jesus and his message. Interesting. Perhaps this morning you're still rejecting Jesus and his message. See, I pray that you won't be one of those for much longer. Because Jesus is the rightful King who's come to deliver us and save us. The King Jesus proclaims the kingdom. That's the first one. The second thing is that Jesus, King Jesus, demonstrates his power. See, having established the King's proclamation, Mark now describes the power of his proclamation in three aspects. His power over people, his power to deliver from Satan and his destructive rule, and the recognition of that power. And so first, I want you to see that Jesus, the King, has power over people. Jesus, the King, has power over people. Look at me at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. These men had livelihood, a life, responsibilities. You notice they're fishermen. They had their own boats. Andrew and Peter were casting a net into the lake, verse 16, presumably inside their own boat. James and John were in their own boat with their father preparing their nets, verse 19. And at the call of Jesus, they leave it all instantly, even family. I mean, do you notice Mark's emphasis? Look at verse 17. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." So Jesus is calling them to commission them in his service. But look at verse 18. At once they left their nets and followed him. It's just emphatic. Verse 20. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What's the point being made here? See, well, Jesus the King has authority over people. He made them. Made you and me. You see, we don't know what attracted these four guys to Jesus. We don't actually know. What we do know is that when he speaks, they obey. There was something about how he spoke, and he just followed him. In an instant, they both sets of brothers abandoned life without Jesus for life with him. See, but perhaps Mark seeks to illustrate what repent and believe the gospel in verse 15 means or looks like. Perhaps. We'll come back to that later. Maybe. Hold on your thoughts. But the second thing I want you to see is that Jesus the King has power over evil spirits. Jesus the King has power over evil spirits. Jesus is teaching in synagogue in Capernaum. They've now gone from Galilee to Capernaum. And suddenly, verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Satan knows who Jesus is. And he knows why Jesus has come. Last week I mentioned that Jesus being sent in the world into the wilderness in verse 12 and 13 by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan is God's declaration of war on Satan and evil. Look with me at verse 25 and see Jesus' response to this impure spirit. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The phrase "be quiet" is literally "be muzzled." It's quite forceful. Stop talking. And then Jesus dislodges Satan, freeing this man from his demon possession. Did you notice that this man was hopelessly in the grip of Satan? I mean, clearly, no one's done anything up till now for this man. But with a word of command from Jesus, words, is free. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Verse 26. Now, this might sound fanciful and weird to you, like, what kind of stuff is this? I think there are two extremes to when we hear things like this about evil spirits. Well, some of us might think Mark is just naive and he's diagnosed this man with schizophrenia. He just, you know, doesn't understand science, just chemical imbalance in his mind. See, evil spirits don't exist because you can't scientifically explain them. So we act like evil spirits don't exist. But you see, that would be to be naive about spiritual realities. It would be like saying COVID doesn't exist because we can't see it. Well, Tom might understand the science behind it, but most of us, normal people, don't get it. All we see is the effect of it around us. Loved ones dying, hospitalized. The effect of demonic activities and sin in the world is evident, isn't it? Just watch the news. We live in a time and culture where much of Satan's work seems to be behind the scenes. He's good at it. You see, but when God's king walked the earth, the forces of evil broke their cover and came out to meet him. They understood who he was. Verse 24, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the Anointed One of God, God's chosen one. I know who you are. Presumably they feel his power. You need to recognize, you see, if you act like evil is not real, you need to recognize that evil is real. See, this passage is an eyewitness account. Like, people saw it and they're telling it. But also understand that Jesus alone has power to destroy evil and Satan. Jesus alone. And there is another extreme of people who see evil spirits under every stone and every leaf that falls from the tree. So everyone and everything is demonized. For them, indeed, evil is real. But you see, what you need to recognize is that Jesus defeats evil so easily. It takes him all of 7 words in the original language. Be quiet and come out of him. That's it. No incantations. No weird stuff. You see, Jesus' preaching confronts evil, silencing evil spirits, precisely because he had come to destroy evil. They recognize it, verse 24. And when the gospel is preached today, the victory of Jesus over evil, finalized on the cross, achieved, is still being demonstrated. For example, Colossians 1:13 will be on the screen. Paul, preaching many years after Jesus had ascended to heaven, says this: "For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand that? The deliverance from Satan's grip and the forgiveness of our sins are two things in one achieved on the cross. Every time the gospel is preached and someone believes, they are being rescued from the evil of Satan's grip. Is that how you think about you being saved? You think, I just believed with my mind and that's it? You were rescued from Satan's grip. And if you're not trusting Jesus today, I say this with humility. You are in the grip of Satan. And he's the deceiver of nations, because he has you believing you're free. Freedom. I can do whatever I want. That's the deception. See, generally speaking, not many of us shriek with a demon inside us when we believe the gospel. Occasionally, some people do. What is clear is that Jesus has power over evil spirits, and the power is displayed in the proclamation of the gospel, preaching it. And that takes us to the final point about Jesus' power. Jesus, his power is recognized in his authoritative teaching. His power is recognized in his authoritative teaching. Early in verse 22, Mark records the reaction of the crowd. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And know the contrast Mark highlights between Jesus' teaching and the teachings of the Jewish religious leaders. Some of you might recognize, but growing up in West London was interesting, because when I was in secondary school, having supply teachers was like having a day off while at school. Yeah, I know. You see, we didn't listen to them because we didn't think they carried authority. They simply gave us what the subject teacher had pre-prepared. They had no authority of their own to teach. See, that's what the teaching of the teachers of the law was like, at the authority of a supply teacher. What makes Jesus' teaching different for the crowd is his authority. Hence, the people were amazed and never seen anyone teach like this. But that teaching was interrupted in verse 23 to 26 by Jesus casting out this impure spirit from this man. But the people were in for an even greater amazement after seeing the exorcism. Look at verse 27. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." I don't know about you, but there's something strangely surprising about the people's response to Jesus' exorcism, isn't it? Like, I mean, you might expect them to say something like, "What is this? A powerful exorcism?" Like, right? Like, that's what just happened. But the people's amazement is actually centered on Jesus' authoritative words. His teaching. "What is this?" Verse 27. "A new teaching and with authority." It seems like driving out this impure spirit in verse 25 is not a separate thing from the preaching that is interrupted in verse 21 to 22. It's actually an outworking of it. Look at verse 27 again. "He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." You see, that makes sense, isn't it? If we keep the context in mind and remind ourselves about the content of Jesus' message in verse 15 again. "The kingdom, the time has come near. The kingdom of God has come near." See, as Jesus announces the arrival of his kingdom, or that he is the king, casting out evil spirits become a visual representation of what that kingdom is like. In God's kingdom, there's no place for evil. And Jesus is the king who crush Satan's head and will bring in a new creation. And we can already begin to see that now as Jesus proclaims the good news. So Mark links Jesus' teaching with his power over impure spirits. In some places, it's become commonplace for some Christians to say that they have a so-called deliverance ministry, ministry of exorcism. You notice that Mark doesn't have such a view. When the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, it carries the authority of Jesus the King to banish and dislodge Satan and evil. They're not separate things. The people in the Marvel movie would not willingly bow the knee to Loki, understandably. The authority of his words is not recognized. His power is used to intimidate the people forcefully. It would in fact be captured later. That's how strong it is. The authority of Jesus' words is recognized because his power is used to deliver people from evil and Satan's grip. And he is the stronger man that no one can bind. He will bind Satan with a word of command. So it seems clear that the response of coming back to Simon and Andrew and James and John, I think their response to Jesus is meant to serve as a model to us as we see the demonstration of the power of his kingdom. See, Jesus commands them, follow me, and that is exactly what they do, leaving their livelihood and their families. Perhaps their response seems a little extreme, maybe you think. But given what we've just seen about Jesus' authority and our hopelessness and powerlessness to deliver ourselves from Satan's grip and forgive our own sins, is it extreme? Who wouldn't leave livelihood and family if necessary for a kingdom where there is no evil, no Satan? Who wouldn't choose to follow or willingly bow the knee to a king in whom is found the authority to dislodge Satan and deliver us from evil? Who wouldn't? And would you say no to Captain America if he shows up to rescue you? Can't do anything for yourself. If the kingdom of God is this good, and we know that from the first-hand eyewitness testimonies of those who were in Capernaum to see it, we know this happened. Who wouldn't want to respond in the way that Jesus commanded? Look at verse 15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And some of us here this morning are already believing that. And we need to be believing that over again. Trust in Jesus as King. Or perhaps you haven't done that. You haven't bowed the knee to the good and gracious King Jesus. Please don't assume that you have more time than you do right now, because you may not. And if you would not turn and repent and believe, you'll be left in the wake of Satan's destruction by Jesus. But he's come to destroy Satan and to save us. Turn today and follow him as King. Let's pray.
The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is the King of your kingdom. Please help us to do just what those words from Jesus says. To repent and believe the good news that he is the King who's going to save us from Satan and to forgive our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, there's a